Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question. How many of you are able to read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, 1 through 10? Great, we've got quite a few. Now listen, I'm going to ask you every week. You're going to be embarrassed because you're not raising your hand. So what I would suggest is you read Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, 1 through 10, the first 10 verses. Read it over and over and over because we're still going through. We're just into the second chapter. And there's huge nuggets in there. And I'm telling you, if you understand, if you get to the place, if you read it for 30 days, you'll about have it memorized. It will change your life. There's no question. If you believe it, okay? You may read it and not believe it, okay. But if you read it and you believe it and you let it enter into the heart, it will change your life. So anyhow, next week I'm going to ask again, so let's see if we can get 100% here, okay? So start reading and read it through, and even if you only get it once or twice you haven't written, it's going to mean a lot more than if you don't at all, so have at it. So like I said, today we're going to talk about God's great love. And let's start by just reading our scripture today. And what I want you to do today is to yell out the yellow words, okay? And that way you can participate with me as I read this. And so as soon as I get to those yellow words, you're going to read them out. Now, I goofed up last night, so I hope I don't goof up today. All right, but here it is. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his, with which, even when we were dead in trespasses, by grace, you and I have been saved. Now, I want you to look at that. I love, I read the original language and study in that as well as English so that I get a good grip. And there's a word in there that is the together with. That's actually a singular word, but it means together with. But it is mutually together with. And every time I see that, it kind of sends chills up my spine because Paul's, I think, maybe even the only one that uses it. And he uses it two or three times. And he made us alive together with Christ. And so Christ is alive. He was raised from the dead, and now he's made us alive together with Christ. And we're going to be going through some amazing scriptures over the next couple weeks. And you know, as I thought about this, I thought grace can't exist without his rich mercy and great love. Do you realize that? Because of his great love and his rich mercy, he offers grace to you and I, and we're saved by that grace. Now, for you who are here today, Paul has just got done explaining in the first three verses who we once were, and we were dead, and I was thinking about a word, and I think we were dominated. We were dominated under the wrath of God, and we were helpless and hopeless. And then we get to verse 4, and it says, but God. Man, I love that. And what does but mean? It means but. There's another point here. But God. And think about that statement for a second, because don't you love it that we aren't stuck in the first three verses of being dead in trespasses and sins and being a servant to the prince of the power of the air, all that he talked about in that verse? So we look at but God, and then we get to this place of his great love, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. And our problem in our society is that we have a very weak feeling for the word great. It's in our vocabulary. We use it so much that when we read this, we don't think about it that much because we do things like we say, wasn't that meal great? Okay, could it be better? Yeah, kind of. Or that movie was really great, which means it's better than the one I saw last week. Or the speaker was really great. And we have to even put really on there, great, because great doesn't have much impact. Or Kellogg's Frosted Flakes are great, right? and what a little sugar will do. But it doesn't measure up to what it means in the Bible when we say, or actually hear, the love of God is great. His great love. You know, my mind goes back when I think about His great love to my first experience as a young guy in daily vacation Bible school. Anybody remember? Did you go to daily vacation Bible school when you were young? I mean, every church had it. Every church, and still today, we still do that. We call it vacation Bible school. In those years, we called it daily vacation Bible school, right? Because you're going all day long, every day. And I remember the very first verse that I memorized was John 3:16. And probably you had a similar experience because that's the verse that is taught to young kids, and I first learned it there. And I want to talk about that because I want to talk about a man named Dwight L. Moody. Now, Dwight L. Moody was an evangelist in the late 1800s. He was a man that preached, and thousands of people came to know Christ. And when Dwight L. Moody learned John 3:16, he was torched. That's the only way I could think. He was set on fire. He was a pastor, and he ended up quitting doing that and going out and preaching to people about the love of Christ in their life. And so he really understood God's great love through John 3:16. Now, I want to tell you the story of how that happened with him. Moody was traveling to Britain in his early days of the ministry, and Moody actually knew very little about the Bible because, I don't know particularly why he grew up, and he grew up in kind of a Sunday school movement, and he learned some stuff, but he really didn't know a lot about it. And there in Britain, when he was in Britain, he met a young man by the name of Henry Morehouse. Henry Morehouse was 19 years old. He's the guy on the right. And he introduced himself to Moody, and they kind of talked a little bit while they were there. And one day, Morehouse comes to Moody and he says, "You know what? I'm thinking about traveling to America." And Moody answered back, "Well, if you should," you know how we do when we really don't mean it, you know, when he's given an invitation. And he says, "Well, if you should ever get to Chicago, come down to my church and you can have a chance to preach there." Thinking that Henry Morehouse would never come. And so Moody was just being polite and even kind of hoped that Morehouse wouldn't take up his invitation because Moody had never heard him preach, had no idea what he'd say, and was kind of afraid if he got into his pulpit, he'd really mess up. So he really didn't want him to preach at Moody's Chicago church. Well, sometime later, in a little while after he had returned home, he received this telegram that said, "Have just arrived in New York, stop. We'll be in Chicago on Sunday, stop, Morehouse." Okay, now you can imagine, Moody was kind of baffled, and it's like, oh no, I got to face this now, and he didn't know what to do, and to complicate matters, he wasn't going to be there that week. Because he was going out for a week after Morehouse would arrive. He was leaving to do a tour of speaking engagements. And so finally he said to his wife and to the church leaders, "Look, let him preach once. And so when he preaches, if the people enjoy him, then you can let him do it again." So Moody went off for that week while Morehouse was at his church. And when he returned, he asked his wife, "How did the young preacher do?" And you know how wives are. "Oh, he's a much better preacher than you," his wife said. "He is telling sinners that God loves them." And Moody said, "Well, that's not right. God doesn't love sinners." And he said, "Well," she said, "well, you need to go hear him." And he said, "What? You mean he's still preaching?" And she said, "Yeah, he's been preaching all week long on one verse, John 3:16, and hasn't stopped, and he's going to preach it again tonight." So Moody went to the meeting that night, and Morehouse got up and began to preach on John 3:16 for like the sixth time in a row. And Moody listened, and all of a sudden it was one of those aha moments in your life, where as he listened to Morehouse speak on John 3:16, he realized that God did love sinners. Isn't that amazing? He didn't even get that at that point. And he realized that God loves sinners. And it began to work in his heart so much that Moody turned out to be this unbelievable evangelist. And he ultimately left his church and he went on tour and he spoke. He spoke to thousands and thousands of people in that time, came to Christ. And you know, Moody, on that night, had his first clear understanding, according to him, of God's great love in his life. Let me just read John 3:16, and if you memorized it, you can say it along with me. I'll have it up there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I probably have a little bit of, I have a mixture of the New and Old King James, because in those days you only had the Old King James, and that was pretty much the Bible. And so there it is. And I look at that, and can you think of a better promise than that? I mean, sometimes we get a little weird and we're afraid and all that kind of thing. Here it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only born Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I have to agree with Moody that John 3:16 is the essence of God's great love. Why would he do that for us? But he did. And his only born Son, Jesus Christ, shed his blood for you and I so that we could have eternal life. Now, Martin Luther wrote on John 3:16, and I would love for you to see this. If you can run to the next slide, there we go. Listen to this. God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth, the greatest simplicity in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. Isn't that true? I love that when I read that. Listen again to Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. People, God is not mad at you. Do you get that yet? Is it in your heart yet? God is not mad at you because of your sin, nor does he hate you because he thinks you're worthless or of no value. He thinks you're of high value. And he knows you sin, and yet he totally loves you. He's not mad at you. He loves you, the Bible says, with a great love. You know, as I looked at this today, I thought, I don't know how anybody could describe God's great love. And so I'm just going to use a little bit of the scriptures, because his love is measured by the cross. Do you realize that in the scripture? How God explains his love, his great love, is by the cross. For instance, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. Galatians 2:20. And this is the second half. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and what? Gave himself for us. Ephesians 5:25, when he's talking to husbands, he says, "Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love," okay? This is how we know love, "because he laid down his life for us." 1 John 4:9-10, "In this, the love of God was manifest or made known towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us." Do you get that? "Not that we have loved God, but he has loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, a mercy seat for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and there's lots of verses. "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." God sacrificed his only Son. Jesus Christ was willing to come and live the life and die for us. For people like you and me, and we may feel unworthy or we may not feel like we're in a worthy position to accept it. Well, it's too bad for us, because God does accept us. God does think we're worthy. God loves us. Do you heart know that yet? I know you may know it up here, but do you heart know that yet? That's why I want you to read Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, 1 through 10, because it explains who you are, explains your worth. It's not, Christ isn't ballooning it up so you're way more than you are. He's telling us what he made us to be, because he loved you and he loved me with a great love, and one by one that knowledge begins to enter into our heart and our life begins to change, and somewhere in this whole thing we burst into flames just like D.L. Moody. Do you get that? All of a sudden, one day, it's a little more than sitting in the chair. It's a little more, and all of a sudden, God begins to give you that power through the experience of knowing him and his love, and you begin to do the will that he wants you to do. You know, Sunday morning has played a worship song that is a very old hymn, and I've loved it every time they play it. It was one of my favorites as a kid when we'd open up the hymnal to 289, you know what I'm saying, and sing, and it was written by Frederick Lehman. But the final stanza was added to the song after he wrote it, and it was found written on the wall of an insane asylum. If somebody that was in the sane asylum was not so insane when he wrote these words, and I want to read them to you. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin." And then he draws this picture for us, and I want to read this. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and we the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry." Think about that for a minute. "Nor could the scroll contain the whole through stretched from sky to sky." What this man is saying is, if the whole sky was a parchment and the ocean was ink, and we began to write about the love of God in our heart, we would fill up the whole sky and beyond. And then comes the chorus. "O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song." Can you see this man's awakening to God's great love? Here he is in an insane asylum, and he's writing it on the wall. You know, I don't know what he looked like. We don't know what he was in there for. But he penned those words, and it was like a miracle. Just as Dwight L. Moody finally came to grips with God's love, and it suddenly changed his life. Henry Morehouse preached on John 3:16, and it changed his life, and his life suddenly came alive. And the real question is, has the love of God changed your life? Because it will. Think about this with me for just a moment. Kind of dream a little bit ahead. What if we gave up our self-absorbed lives for a month? And we decided, this month, I'm not going to pamper me. You're not going to pamper you. And we are going to love people, and we're going to love God, and we're going to concentrate on loving His, loving God with His great love. Again, why I've asked you to read Ephesians 1 and 2, 1 through 10. What would happen? What would happen if we took a month off of our selfishness and actually loved people and loved God like we never have? Well, I'll tell you what. This church would turn inside out. That's what. We probably couldn't contain it. It set this church on fire. And God would have a people He could really work with, because He would have captured their hearts, because they began to understand what He really did for us. Let me just read this out of Titus in closing. I just want to catch the tail end of 13 and then read 14. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, there it goes again, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous, enthusiastic, passionate, obsessive for every good work. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? Enthusiastic, passionate, obsessive for every good work, because you can't help it. When you understand God's great love, you can't help serving Him. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't I? So the question is, do you want to jump aboard? That's really the question, isn't it? Do we want to start understanding God and asking God, Lord, help me to understand Your great love? But don't pray that unless you're ready, because you're going to change. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning thanking You for Your great love. All these verses that say You die, You died, You died, You died, You died for us. You demonstrated Your love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, even before we knew, You died for us because You loved us so. Lord, can we understand that as a church in a better way? Can we understand the depth and the height and the width and the length of Your love, like it says in Ephesians chapter 3? May we know You in a new way. Lord, we want to jump aboard.